Talking about the love that God showed through sending his son.
The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 here has been going through a list of what a transformed Christian would look like in everyday life. He starts off in the first verse of Romans 12 and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God. And so Paul's conclusion is that when we come to Christ, we are to be transformed. That's what the book of Romans is all about. That the good news, the gospel of Christ, changes lives. And then he began in verse 9, and he began to list some of those areas that Christians should be transformed in. For instance, we should not seek to do evil. Instead, we should seek to do good in our world. We should our love for others should change if we come to Christ. Our service to God changes. Our giving to the needs of other changes. And last week we saw that our response to suffering, actually 2 weeks ago, our response to suffering should change. Today he's going to just kind of add on to the suffering aspect, but not just suffering in general, but what do we do when people make us suffer? How do we respond when people hurt us? When they do something negative towards us, whether it's persecution or any other area of our lives. And we see the answer to that in verses 17 through the end of the book of Romans here, chapter 12, verse 21. If I get to the right spot here, this is what it says. Repay no one evil for evil. So he's starting right off. Revenge is not the option when it comes to those that have hurt us. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That, again, is not the natural response when dealing with hurtful people. Our natural response is, if they hurt me, they need to know how that feels. It reminds me of the story. There was a young boy and his 2-year-old sister. They were playing in a room by themselves, and all of a sudden, mom heard the boy screaming. He obviously was being hurt. She dropped what she was doing. She ran into the room, and she sees baby sister pulling on the hair of brother. And so she, as quickly as she can, she goes up to baby sister. Why did I hear you sisters laughing at that? I had a sister. This is a true story. But anyway, mom ran in there. No, it's not. I meant sisters do that. It's true. This didn't actually happen to me. Okay. My sister was older than me. This sister's young. Never mind. Anyway, so mom ran in there, grabbed gently sister's hand and pried it loose from the hair of brother. And then she tried to comfort brother. And she said, now, calm down here. You got to realize she didn't know what she was doing. Well, after brother calmed down, she leaves the room. She doesn't even get down the hall very far, and she hears who screaming now? Sister screaming. And so she runs back in, and she goes, what's going on? And brother says, she knows now. You know, that's usually how we deal. We know we say that with kids, but really, isn't that what's going on in our minds too? When that relative that you don't really get along too well hurts you in some way. Do you find yourself staying awake at night thinking, now, how can I make him know how much that hurts? what could I do to get my point across to that individual? We're not so much like the unlike the 3 or 4 year old, are we? We do it in different ways, maybe, but nonetheless, we don't take Romans' advice and not repay evil with evil. Jesus, besides the Apostle Paul, Jesus also taught this. He said it this way: "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Years ago on the mighty Mississippi River, there was two friends that would pass each other in their tugboats. And being kind of the piratey type people that they were, whenever they saw each other, they'd say "aye" to the one, and the other one say "aye" back. And then they would take their horn and they would go "toot," and the other one would go "toot," and this every time they pass each other, they would do that. And there was a new seaman on the one ship, and he turned to one of his crewmen and he said, "Why do they always do that?" And the other one looked at him and said, "You've never heard an eye for an eye and a toot for a toot?" That has nothing to do with the message. I just threw that in for the fun of it. Okay. I love the ones that I get groans for. You don't have to enjoy them. Just groan and I'm happy. Okay? That's all I care about. Okay. So, the Apostle Paul says that we don't respond like the rest of the world. And I think we could give example after example of how our world responds that way. But God says that we're to do it differently. Paul says that we're to do it differently. So I see three ways in which, in this section, that Paul says when people hurt us, what we're supposed to do. And the first thing that he says is that we're to resolve instead of revenge. We see that in the first two verses when he says, "Pay no one evil for evil." Revenge is totally out of the picture at this point. He talks about how others should view us. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In other words, if you are the vengeful person, people aren't going to look at you nicely. They're going to kind of step back and say, "I don't want to offend that one." Especially if they have a lot of power. You know, we look at the dictators around the world. And some of the worst human atrocities that's being done in our world are people with power who have the means of revenge. Those people are not looked up to in our world, by civil people anyway. And that's what he's saying here. If you're the vengeful person, you're not going to be looked up to. So don't do that. You should be looked at as good things in the sight of all men. And then he says it this way: "If at all possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." That means when there's a hurtful thing done to us, our first response should be, how can I bring peace to this situation? How can I resolve this situation that is going on? God doesn't want us to do an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. He wants us instead to think of how we can bring peace to this. Again, that's just the opposite of our world. I love action-type movies. But do you know the theme of action-type movies? The movie always starts off with someone being offended or hurt in some way. And then the rest of the movie is the hero of the movie is trying to find a way to get back, to even to have justice prevail. And that's what the whole movie's about. And it makes a wonderful movie. I'm not denying that. And we all cheer for the hero who gets revenge at the end of the movie. But that's not what God says we're to be doing. God says it's truly the opposite that it should happen in our lives. First of all, he says we need to resist an eye for an eye. We need to resist revenge. They hurt me. I'm going to hurt them in exchange. That temptation's strong. But it needs to be resisted as far as God is concerned. And then he says we're to show kindness to them. The goal is to resolve the issue, is to bring peace. Abraham Lincoln was criticized in the way he was running his country. And one person came up to him and accused him of being too nice to his enemies. You're being way too nice to them. He was told he had to be firmer. He must destroy his enemies. And you know what Lincoln replied? I do destroy them when they become my friends. Get his point? You see, our goal is to resolve it. Our goal is to take that enemy and turn him into a friend. The second thing that Paul says, let me put that in then a statement of action here. I will seek to resolve and not get even. How would you like to make that commitment? I will seek to resolve. Now think about the people at work that have hurt you. Think about those relatives that hurt you. You know, the people that hurt you are usually the ones that are close to you. If they're far away, they don't hurt you because they can't. So those people that are close to you have hurt you. Would you be willing to say, I will resolve, I will seek to resolve and not get even? That person that took your promotion or that person that made you look bad in your boss's eyes unjustly, or that relative that didn't treat you with respect, or that mate that you have that isn't respectful to you. I will seek to resolve not to get even. That's Paul's first call to action when somebody has hurt us, is to resolve, not revenge. The second thing he says is that we need to rely instead of revenge. Rely on whom? Rely on God. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. When somebody hurts us, it's like injustice is being done. And pastor, are you just saying we're to ignore that and we're to treat them as though it never happened? And we're not to seek fairness in this world? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you're not the one to even the score. God is. And it takes trust in Him when we rely on Him to be able to not take His place, but to allow Him to make all things fair in His time. That takes faith. That takes trusting. That takes relying on God, trusting in Him to do what we cannot do. And again, that's the hardest thing with people that are close to us is that right away we're thinking, how can I make this right? We make it right by saying, God, I'm going to live it. I'm going to give it to you. You're the one with all the power anyway. I can't change them. I can't accomplish that, but you can. It requires trust. I think the best example in the Bible of that is King David, before he became King David. When he was told that he would be the next king, but at that point it was never actually given to him, and yet he faithfully trusted God. The story of Goliath, you remember that, right? How he trusted God to defeat the enemy, and you think all would be good, but then this jealousy starts to rise in King Saul. When the women start singing, he has killed, or Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s, that made the king mad, and he sought David. He sought David's life, and David literally had to run. What would you do if you had a chance to stop all this running and living in caves and living on the run? If you had the opportunity put right in front of you, almost by God, to stop this from continuing, what would you do? You know what David did, right? When David and his men were in the cave and the king came in there to do his business, and while the king's in there, David had every opportunity to end his life. And yet David said that he would not touch the anointed, but instead he would rely on God. So the king leaves, and David comes out of the cave, and the king recognizes his wrong, and the king goes on, and David lives until the king gets in his mind again that David's his enemy. And after David, he goes, and he starts sending out his men to find David to kill him. And then one time he's sleeping in the camp and his guards are not even paying attention. And God, again, lets David walk right up next to the sleeping king whose spear is stuck in the ground there in the wrong place. Should have been stuck just a little bit over, right? And so David could rearrange the spear for King Saul, but he doesn't, does he? Again, he doesn't touch the anointed. He says this, excuse me, "May the Lord repay every man, for the Lord delivered you." I'm not sure who's talking yet. Let me read on. "May the Lord repay every man, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today." That's David talking. Okay. After he takes the spear and proves that he was there, goes up on the mountainside, he calls out for Saul and King Saul, and then he says, "May the Lord repay every man, for the Lord deliver you into my hands today. But I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Let my life be valued much more in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulations." It's quite a statement there, isn't it? How much do we trust the Lord? "Let the Lord deliver me out of every tribulation. I am not going to take revenge in my hand, even though it's right there in front of me. Instead, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to rely on him to do that." Well, then is it right to do what David did in the Psalms? He prayed for judgment on his enemies. There's a lot of Psalms like that. Matter of fact, they even have a title for them. They're the imprecatory Psalms, I think is the word for it. Mean that they're Psalms where David is calling down fire from heaven to consume his enemies. Is that right to do that? Is that contrary to what Romans is telling us to do? Not at all. Romans says that we're not to seek revenge. Doesn't say we can't rely on God. That's his job. Now, I would caution you a little bit in this area. David was praying that God would strike excuse me, his enemies, which also were David's enemies, but really they were God's enemies. So when that guy turns in front of you, when you're driving down the road and slows you down, that is not the time to pray the psalm. Okay? I wouldn't call him God's enemy at that point. But there are enemies of God. There are those that have an agenda that is totally contrary to God and what he desires in our world. I can think of a individual that's on TV and has a talk show, and he loves bringing Christians on and driving them into the ground as best as he thinks he can. I have no regard for that individual because he's harming the reputation of my God. And do I pray that something happens to stop him from doing that? Well, yeah. Salvation would be one thing. But whatever it takes to stop the cause that he's doing publicly against God, yeah, I don't have too much regard for somebody like that. And I don't mind praying that God puts an end to that in whatever way he sees fit. I don't think that's wrong. But, you know, when it's personable, when it's like, "God, I don't like this happening to me, strike him dead, would you?" No, I don't think that's what David was doing. And I don't think that gives us right to do that as well. But we need to rely on him. We need to allow God to do what he will do. And therefore, we will say, "I will trust God to right." I'm going to change that word to my wrongs. Any wrongs in my life that have been done to me, I am going to trust God with that. He is the one. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So we resolve to make things at peace, or we rely on God to right the wrong. The last thing I see in this passage is that we're to reward instead of revenge. Talk about opposites. This is going to an extreme, right? And in verses 20 and 21, he says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." let him starve, as far as I'm concerned. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Why would God tell us that when those who offend us and hurt us, that we're to actually reward them, that we're to help them in some way? What sense does that make in our lives? Well, I don't know what sense it made, but I know who did it. And I'm so thankful he did. That instead of giving us what we deserved, he rewarded us. He gave us a gift of eternal life. We didn't deserve that, but then God calls us to do the same for those that are suffering. Paul, actually, when he says that you will heap coals of fire on his head, I've heard different ideas of what that means, but what Paul's actually doing is he's quoting Solomon in Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. And I think, I'll give you my opinion here, I think the idea that he's conveying here is that when we do good to the person that is harming us or hurting us, it's going to cause them to think for a moment. They're going to wonder, why are they being good when I'm being evil? And a couple things could happen, but one of the things that could happen is that God's conviction in their life on their conscience will bring them to the point of saying, why did I do that to that person? And then they might get even a little shame. And what happens when you're convicted and you feel shameful for what you do? Sometimes that shame, have you ever had somebody turn red because they've been shamed? We were at a wedding. I didn't ask permission to say this. I probably shouldn't tell when Matthew was shamed, should I? Where is Matthew? Can I tell that story? I'm talking to my niece, and my back is to the bathrooms, which are behind me. And as I'm talking to my niece, she very calmly says, Matthew just walked in the ladies' restroom. And she said it so calmly, I thought, what? I said, seriously? She goes, yeah. And I turn around, and I just see the door of the ladies' bathroom coming closed. I thought, uh-oh, I better go rescue. So I go over there, and my plan is to just open the door and yell, Matthew, come here. Well, as I'm starting to swing the door open, he's coming out rather quickly. And he had made a mistake. Thankfully, there was nobody in there. But he comes out, and he goes across, and I go back to talk to my niece, and I can feel my head getting hot. You know, and I'm thinking, I don't know if he turned red, but I sure did, you know. I think is kind of the idea here. Hopefully when you do, now you're not doing it to make them feel bad, but Paul's just quoting what actually will happen. That when you do good to those that are harming you, they begin to think, what a jerk I am. What a jerk I've been. Why would I do that to somebody that cares, that helps? Paul says that that's what we're supposed to do. Another translation to that is that in that day, coal and fires were very important. It's how they stayed warm. It's how they cooked. It was the substance of life. And if you went to somebody's house and you visited for a while, it's very possible that at your home, all of the fire had gone out. And so what families would do is they could send coals from their fire home with you, which will help you start your fire when you get there. Now, you don't carry hot coals by your hand, because the heat would come up and you would be well cooked by the time you got home. So what they would do is they would place it in a bucket. I don't know if they put sand in the bottom or what, but gives new meaning to hothead. But anyway, they would take that and they would put it on their head so that the heat would go up, and that was an act of kindness to their neighbor. I think that's what this is talking about. I've read some translations that say, well, by doing that, you're really getting even with them. When you do good, it's just like stabbing them in the back and saying, nah. Well, I don't think that's the context here, do you? I don't think the idea is do something to really get revenge. I think the idea is we're not doing revenge. So I think this has to be a kind act in some way. We're not doing it to make them shameful, but by doing it, they become shameful and they change, and that's a good thing. Or we do it in such a way that we're giving them a blessing in return to the evil that they've done. So we need to reward. And again, the best example of that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, barring none. He is the best example of that. God sent him to this earth, not in a palace, but in a manger. He was so mistreated that even before he reached the age of 2, the king of that day wanted him dead. What did he do? He was born. And the king wanted him dead so much so that he had everyone in that town 2 years and under killed. Every male child, 2 years and under killed. Talk about hurtful. And that was just the start. As he began his ministry, the religious leaders didn't like him. They were afraid he was taking away some of their influence, some of their power. And so what they did is they sent the wisest men that they could to go and try to catch him in a fault. And then they would really discredit him. And so they would send these wise men to him to ask him impossible questions. And he always had the right answer. And that infuriated them. So much so that it wasn't enough just to discredit him now, they had to kill him. And that was the only way they were going to get rid of him. And so they started plotting, and they even got an inner member of Jesus' team to plot against him as well. And for 30 pieces of silver, they got him to betray Jesus. Talk about hurtful people. The one closest to you now is the one hurting you and betraying you with a kiss. Boy, if I had the power, they wouldn't have gotten away with that. I would have nipped this in the bud way back in Bethlehem when the whole thing started. But Jesus did not seek revenge. And because he didn't, it ended up killing him on the cross. And he relied on God so much so, even in that, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did God seek and carry out the revenge? Well, let's fast forward 3 days. What happened? He rose from the dead. Let's fast forward 2,000 some years. What happened? You and I can be saved from our sins because Christ was willing to do this with hurtful people. So are we? Obviously, Christ was willing to help the one who hurt him. Am I willing to help the one who hurts me? Three questions then, obviously, three conclusions that we need to bring is, am I willing to seek to resolve when I am hurt rather than get even? Am I willing to seek peace in the midst of the problem? Secondly, am I willing to trust God to right the wrong and not think I have to be the one to do that? To just trust Him, to just rest in Him, that I'm not just saying they can get away with it. I'm just saying, God, You can handle it far better than I can, and I'm going to let You be the arbitrator of revenge. I'm just going to just turn it over to You. And then lastly, and I think the hardest of all of them, is doing an act of kindness to the one that hurt us. Why would I reward the one who hurt me? But yet, that's exactly what Christ did. When we hurt Him, He rewarded us by giving us the gift of eternal life. What difference would that make in our lives? There's a story of a Hungarian refugee who was a successful young lawyer in Hungary, but during the uprising of his country in 1956, because he was a strong believer in freedom and in his country, he did everything he could fight the Soviets, and he fought tanks in the streets of Budapest with his friends. When the uprising failed, he was forced to flee, to run from his country. He arrived in the United States with no money, no job, no friends, He was, however, well educated. He was a lawyer in Hungary. He spoke and wrote several different languages, including English. So for several months, he tried to get a job in a law office, but because of his lack of familiarity with American law, he received only polite refusals. Finally, it occurred to him, because of his knowledge of language, that he might be able to get a job in an import-export company and be their spokesman, be the one who would deal with the other countries. So he selected one such company. He wrote a letter to the owner. 2 weeks later, he received an answer, but it was hardly what he was looking for. It was very full of anger and vindictiveness. Among other things, it said that even if they had need for someone, they wouldn't hire him because he couldn't even write good English. He was upset because the owner who wrote this letter to him had all kinds of grammatical errors in his letter as he wrote to him. And he was just very angry at this response that he got. And his first response was that this is a crude, uneducated man that needs to be corrected. Therefore, I am going to write a heated, angry letter. And so he started writing. He's scratching it and writing it down, trying to rip the man to shreds the best he could. And when he'd finished, he read it over, and it seemed like God was just draining that anger from him. And it's like, I can't send this. And it came to his mind a Bible verse that said, a soft answer turns away wrath. So he sat down again, said he wouldn't send that letter. He formed another letter, and he thought, maybe this guy has a point. Maybe I need to start studying English and get a little bit better in that. And maybe he's actually doing me a favor. And so he formed a letter. He wrote down and thanked the guy for showing him where he needed to work. And in the best English that he could, he sent that off and said, basically, thank you. I will start working at perfecting my English. 2 days later, he received a phone call inviting him to New York for an interview. A week later, he went to work for that same man as a correspondent. Later, he became vice president and then an executive officer of the company. He was destined to succeed the man who he had hated and sought revenge against for a fleeting moment and then resisted. True story. You ever stop and think, how many opportunities have I missed because I did the opposite of what God asked me to do? If Christ did, we would have missed eternal life. But he didn't. What kind of church would my church be if everyone responded to hurtful people the way I do? What kind of church would we have? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for the reminders in this passage of what transformed people look like. Thank you for challenging us to do the impossible, but also giving us your strength and your ability to do it. Father, help us even this week as we come in conflict come in contact with hurtful people. Help us to respond as you would, for we pray it in Jesus' name.